children here, and they tend to run in between the cars. And I was chanting some japa prior to coming into the temple, and I was watching. If I would have had a radar gun, I would be rich, because they're going too fast. We should go very slow, because children tend to not look before they leap. So please drive carefully at New Ram and Reiki. One pair of cartels, one soft drum. Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Gopi Janavallabha Giri Bharadhari. Gopi Janavallabha Giri Bharadhari. Yashodanandana Braja Janaranjana. Yashodanandana Braja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tirtha Vanachari. Yamuna Tirtha Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Gopi Janavallabha Giri Bharadhari. Gopi Janavallabha Giri Bharadhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tirtha Vanachari. Yamuna Tirtha Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava. Bihari. Vishnupad Padamahamsa Privijakacharya Astatara Satasri Sriman. With divine grace of the A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Siddha Prabhupada Ki. His friends, VBT, founder of churches, Siddha Prabhupada Ki. Anantakoti Vaishnavinda Ki. Namacharya Siddha Haridas Thakur Ki. From Sekaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Go Gopina Sham Kun Radha Kun Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Shri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Shri Mayapur Navadvip Dham Ki Jai. Ganga Mayi Ki Jai. Jamuna Mayi Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Harinam Sankirtan Yagya Ki Jai. Jainatai Gaur Premanandi. Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru, Sri Guranga, all glories to Sri Prabhupada. Nice to be back in Alachua. It's been a while, 10 months, and I will be here for till March 23rd. I am living in Gainesville at Ramatirtha's house. If anybody needs me, they can call his number. If you don't need me and want me anyway, you can call his number, and we can make an appointment, and we can visit. I'd like to see as many old friends as I can while I'm here to test the pulse and have them test my pulse, make sure it's still there, Krishna conscious pulse. Before we begin, we always offer a small prayer to our teacher. Om Agyan Tamarandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum initam jena tasmai shri gurave namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, who has opened the heart with the torch of knowledge. Today I thought just to go to the introduction. There are several statements and a little bit into the middle of the Gita. And in the beginning of the introduction, Srila Prabhupada asks the question, for those who are new here, I think we have a couple of new people for the first time, Bhagavad Gita is our main scripture. It was spoken by the Supreme Lord Krishna to his dear friend and devotee, Arjuna. And it is full of essential knowledge. Last year at this time, I got a new phone, and it came with a manual this big on how to use. And so this is kind of like the manual and how to utilize the material world in such a way that we can free ourselves from the disturbances that we experience here. So in the introduction, Srila Prabhupada writes, just what is the Bhagavad Gita? So that's a good question, what it is, what is Bhagavad Gita? And Prabhupada begins by explaining the purpose. He says the purpose of Bhagavad Gita is to deliver mankind from the nescience of material existence. Every man is in difficulty in so many ways, as Arjuna also was in difficulty in having to fight the battle of Kurukshetra. Arjuna surrendered unto Krishna, and consequently this Bhagavad Gita was spoken. Not only Arjuna, but every one of us is full of anxieties because of this material existence. Our very existence is in the atmosphere of non-existence. Actually, we are not meant to be threatened by non-existence. Our existence is eternal. Our very existence is in the atmosphere. Actually, we are not meant to be threatened by non-existence. Our existence is eternal, but somehow or other, we are put into asat. And asat refers to that which does not exist. So, this point of the purpose of Bhagavad Gita is to deliver mankind from the nescience of material existence. If we go a little further into this introduction, the next paragraph, it's explained that out of many human beings or people who are suffering, there are a few who are actually inquiring about their position in this material world as to what they are and why they are put into an awkward position and so on. So what is that awkward position? Here it is explained that we are sat, which means eternal. But if we look around, just like when I walked up the sidewalk to the temple, one devotee embraces me and he says, "My name is such and such." I said, "Don't worry, you haven't changed your body that much yet. I still recognize you." But soon, if you haven't seen someone for a very long time, which you may not recognize him anymore, especially if it's a young child, and they grow, and they meet him again when they're 25, you won't know who they are. Because the body is changing at every moment. At each and every moment, the body is changing. And it's described in the second chapter, from childhood to boyhood to youth to old age. Last summer actually, when I was with Giriraj Swami, my phone wasn't working. So I called AT&T, and this isn't an advertisement. I called AT&T, and they fixed my phone by doing something on the computer. And then the lady asked me, she said, "Do you have any other questions?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I have one." And she said, "Really?" I went, "Okay." I said, "I woke up this morning around 5 o'clock, and I realized I was 61 years old. And I remembered being 6 years old. But that when I was 6 years old, I thought that was me, but that me is not there anymore. And then when I was 20 years old, I had another me body, and I thought that was me, but that gone also. And I had a 40-year-old body, and that one's gone, but I'm still the same person, but the bodies are gone. Now I'm 61, I'm wondering when this one's going to be gone." And I said, "So, based on that, I must not be this body. I must be something else other than the body. And that is that I'm the conscious entity inside this body, just experiencing the changes. So, if I am consciousness by nature, it seems to me that there has to be a higher consciousness to go along with that, and I want to know what that relationship is between my consciousness and that superior consciousness. I'm a little confused today. Can you help me?" And she replied, "That is one of the most amazing things I've ever heard." She says, I agree. "I'm not 61, she says, "but I will be someday. And I agree that the body changed, but I'm still the same person. But what that Supreme Person is, and my relation to him, we'll have to search that out a little bit. So that's what this Bhagavad Gita does. It searches out that which is sat, eternal, and that which is asat, or temporary. And those who have a little intelligence, they will question this. Actually, if you go down a little bit further, Srila Prabhupada explains, unless one is awakened to this position of questioning his suffering, unless he realizes that he doesn't want to suffer, but rather wants to make a solution to all suffering, then one is not considered a perfect human being. This is the purpose of our existence, to understand who we are and what our purpose is. Now, if we're not this body, then what is, and we are consciousness, and we are that living entity inside this body, what is the function or the purpose of that entity? What is it meant to do? Just go along for the ride and see what happens? Or try to make a solution to the actual situation that they find themselves in? This first paragraph, which I read, describes that Arjuna, for his solution, surrendered to the Supreme Lord. That was his solution, Karpanya Dosha, that, and now I'm confused about my duty, and I'm bewildered. I don't know what to do, please instruct me. Now I'm a soul surrendered unto you. So in the same way, the living entities in this world are all meant to do as Arjuna did, and that is surrender or approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead to understand our constitutional position in this material world, and our position in this material world, and our constitutional position in relationship to that supreme entity, Krishna. That is the purpose. Anything outside that scope, as Srila Prabhupada writes later on, in that second paragraph, is literally wasting his time. Literally just wasting time. I remember I was at Berkeley years ago, and the kids were playing, and one of the boys was disturbed because they weren't exactly following the rules of the game. And he kept saying, "You're wasting time, you're wasting time." And I thought, yeah, you're wasting time. Time is so precious. Time is so precious that even if you have $1 million, you can't buy back 1 minute. Time is like of the essence. Huh? We have this situation in the material world where time is very unique because it goes the same speed, but sometimes it seems fast and sometimes it seems slow. When you're waiting for the child to be born, we can't wait. I keep saying, let's go. And at the end, we're saying, let's stay. A little bit longer, you know? What is that story of Srila Prabhupada when he went to his friend in the hospital? He was telling the doctor, "I haven't quite finished my business. I need 3 more years. If you give me 3 more years, then I'll be satisfied and ready to die." But who was actually ready to die? Who is actually the person who, at that moment, is actually prepared? In the eighth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, we find Krishna explaining to Arjuna that whoever remembers me alone at the time of death will attain me without fail. So, obviously, Arjuna's thoughts are privy to Krishna. Krishna understands. Prabhupada even writes in the Bhagavad Gita that Krishna knows even our psychic movements, so be careful. And he was saying, I wonder what would happen if I didn't remember Krishna. So then Krishna says that whatever you think of at the time of death, that state you'll attain without a fail. Whatever your consciousness is at. So in the commentary of Srila Prabhupada, he writes that remembrance of Krishna, smaranam, is very important. This smaranam is very important. But it is not possible for the impure soul. For the impure soul, it's not like last night I gave a program in a devotee's house in Orlando with a lot of new people. And it's not like one person said, well, now I know I have to just chant Hare Krishna at the end of my life and I get Krishna, so I'll just wait. And I'll know it's going to happen, and when it happens, I'll remember, and I'll just say Krishna. But how do you know you're going to say Krishna? I can tell a story about how when I had the Gurukul, we went to the only white water river in Florida. And the white water is about as much as a bucket of water falling onto the ground. I mean, it's not really white water, but it just kind of, there's just a little slope. So you go in the canoe for about an hour and a half till you get to this maybe 50 feet of rumbling water. And then as soon as you get out of the canoe and want to go back and go down it again, there are living entities there that are horseflies that take their meals when you arrive. So we would go back and forth. So I was the first one down, good. Second one down, good. Third one down, good. Fourth one capsized. And, of course, being a good Gurukul teacher, not wanting to have the children be harmed, they all had their life jackets on. And only a problem was, one boy had his life jacket on and was in the middle of the canoe and had a bar over the top of him, and the canoe was completely level with the water, and he was also level with the water underneath the canoe. So, and after about maybe 15 seconds, I realized one of them didn't come out. So I dove into the water and flipped the canoe over. And I won't tell you what he said, because we can't say those kind of words in the Bhagavad Gita class. And if he had left his body saying that, he would have been something like a worm in stool or something like that, to put it in polite terms. So you know what he said now, but we just won't say it. So you may experience that if you're not practiced in the art of remembrance of Krishna, then what can happen is that it won't work. Srila explains very carefully. He says that this is not available for the impure soul. You have to purify the self. So how does he say that purification takes place? He says that by chanting Hare Krishna, constantly and incessantly, chanting the holy names of the Lord. So we chant the names of the Lord. Just like those who are visiting for the first time, you experience this, I guess we would call it Hare Krishna hymns, the singing of the holy names of God. And we also do meditation on the holy names of the Lord through chanting mantra, the same mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We chant that on our beads in a form of meditation. And that cleanses the heart of all the misgivings which are there for many, 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 many lifetimes. These lifetimes go by so quickly, so fast. I think everybody in the room experienced that when we were young, we thought old was a long ways away. And now that we're getting older, we realize it wasn't such a long trip after all. It was quite quick. The nature, again, of that time is that it is very subtle and it sneaks up on us. I remember I had a friend, devotee, came to me when he turned 40. He said, I just looked in the mirror. I found myself old, fat, bald, and 40. Now I remember this 40 has a very special significance for me, because I was here at Nuraman Reti, and I was at the, I don't know what they use it for now, the old school room, and I was sitting on, my birthday had just been a week before, I was sitting on the porch, rocking, and listening to a lecture from Srila Prabhupada. And on the lecture, Srila Prabhupada said, the frog is croaking, kakaka, kakaka. And he's simply inviting the snake, please come and eat me. And I was thinking to myself, that must be the Bengali way of saying ribbit, ribbit, croak, croak, kakaka, kakaka. That's probably how they do it when they're kids in India. And as soon as I thought that, all the frogs in the pond started going kakaka, 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 exactly as Prabhupada did it. And I was saying, well, that's really cool. And then Prabhupada said that preliminary old age begins at 40, and old age is set in at 50. So, put the little X's on the calendar and know that it's coming. So what do we do when we know something like this is going to happen? We prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves for the inevitable body disintegrating, slowly going downhill. We prepare, huh? Decrepit. Decrepit. Thank you. I didn't even know that word. Decrepitude of the body. And we make a preparation. And what is that preparation? That preparation is that we use this body which has been given to us in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And by so doing, we eliminate so many problems that stem from this body. Now, in the fifth chapter of the Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna that if one is a little intelligent, he won't engage the senses in the objects of the senses, trying to enjoy. Because he'll know that they're actually a source of misery. Now, if we tell you that if you eat some ice cream, you can't enjoy. It's going to be a source of misery. You would think, no, ice cream is good. I remember that tape, ding, 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 in L.A. But what is that? Well, that's ice cream truck. He says, oh, this is Maya calling. Come get me, come get me. Now that we can make our own ice cream and offer it to Radha Shyam, and then we can partake of the remnants. That's another thing. But to engage the senses, if we know what is the ultimate result, then we can learn how to engage them and when to engage them, and where to engage them. Just like in the second chapter, it's described that there's a tortoise, and the tortoise knows when to stretch its arms and neck and his legs, and he doesn't have arms, he has four legs, his legs and neck out, and he knows when to retract it. So devotee, he knows when to expose his senses to engage in the service of the Lord, and he knows when to retract them when the mind decides, oh, you can enjoy in this world. And I can guarantee everybody in this room mind tells him that. And I would suffice to say that I would mention it one time before, that each and every one of us has a little bag of Maya just sitting there waiting for us. Open it up, it's okay. Well, if you open it up, then you see, you're thinking of it, then you see, oh, this is not so bad. And the mind tells you, go for it. And the sense that the intelligence works out a plan for you. That's the polluted intelligence. When the intelligence comes in contact with calm, it develops false ego, according to the third chapter, towards the end. When this intelligence becomes polluted, then its discriminatory ability turns into a material activity of just discriminating materially rather than spiritually. But if we read in the 16th chapter at the end, Krishna tells Arjuna that one should know the rules and regulations of the scriptures, and one should follow them. Otherwise, trividam, narakastvedam, dravam, the doors of hell, the three doors of hell, lust, anger, and greed, they drag you down into the lower regions. So, the person who is in illusion considers himself to be the doer of activities in this material world. Just like when you would watch I would watch the boys playing sports and they would catch the ball. I did it! Did you? I did it. It's me. If you dropped it, oh, you threw it bad. It's never my fault. So it's described in the third chapter that there's a gulf of difference between people that are engaged in exactly the same thing but have different consciousness. One person's consciousness is, how can I take the fruits of my activities and enjoy material sense gratification? And the other person is thinking, I am serving Krishna, and this, whatever I get, I'll give to Krishna. I'll use in Krishna's service. This person is very intelligent, because the knower of the absolute truth, he is 100% convinced of his awkward position in the material world. That purport, what I read, or that beginning paragraph in the introduction, probably say we were in Arjuna's awkward position. He has to fight the battle of Kurukshetra, and everybody's in an awkward position. So the knower of the absolute truth, one who is in knowledge of the absolute truth, does not engage himself in the senses and sense gratification because he knows the difference between the two. So the knower of the absolute truth, he is convinced of his awkward position. What does an awkward position mean? Unstable. We don't know what's going to happen. When we read the second chapter, Srila Prabhupada explains that there's perplexities at every step. We don't know what's going to happen. Perplexities at every single step of life. Therefore, he says, it behooves one to approach a teacher to learn how to free oneself from this bondage in the material world. So the person in knowledge, he knows his awkward position in the material world. This material association, very binding, very constricting. But at the same time, the person in knowledge, he actually understands that I'm part and parcel of Krishna. I'm part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that our position should not be in the material creation. We're not meant to be here. We're the fish out of water. How much I like that analogy. No matter how much you give the fish who's out of the water, you give them a, you know, Platinum Express card, you give them a fancy car, you give them a this, you give them, it can't be happy out of the water. In the same way, we're the fish, we're a soul that's meant to be in the kingdom of God, and now we're outside of our natural environment, and we're in this artificial environment. So he knows that he should not be in this material creation, and he knows that his real identity is part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is eternal and full of bliss and knowledge. And he realizes that somehow or another, even though I'm part of that Supreme Lord who is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, still, another one changes his mind. Although being part and parcel of that Supreme Lord, I'm also eternal, full of knowledge and happiness. So, but somehow or another, we've become entrapped in this material consciousness, this material conception of life. We've become entrapped. I gave the example many times. Years ago, I was invited to the girls' ashram to give class. And when I went in, they were doing a project about the attraction for material things in this world. Attraction. So one of the girls in the front had a magazine, and the magazine was called Allure. Now, everybody knows what that means. You try to allure somebody, you're trying to catch them. And the word lure is something that, I know this because previously I did this, but it's meant to catch fish. It's called a lure, and it sparkles in the water, and the fish see the sparkle and they think, oh, I can eat that and bite it. And as I picked up the magazine, I asked him, I said, do you know what this means? And they said, yeah, it means to attract, you know, to allure. And I looked in the magazine, and I, outside of the table of contents, which was about the 10th page, the first 73 pages were advertisements telling you that if you got this, you'll get that. And if you get this, you'll get that. And if you do this, you'll do that. So many things trying to convince you. And what do they use? Different objects of the senses to attract you. So we find ourselves entrapped in this material conception of life. We've been caught by the lure. The lure has caught us. So now, in our pure state of existence, we are meant to dovetail our activities in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is what we are meant to do. Therefore, Krishna explains that yat karoshi yadasnasi jatahosi dadatiya. Whatever you do, whatever you give away, whatever austerities you perform, everything you do that as an act of love for me. And what is the result of that loving point? In the 10th chapter, Krishna says, tesham satata yuktanam brajatam prita purvakam. That those who engage with a little devotion, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. Just a little love from the heart. I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. In that commentary, Prabhupada explains karma yoga, jnana yoga, bhakti yoga. And at the end, he explains that one may have a bona fide spiritual teacher, and one may be even attached to a bona fide spiritual organization. But if he's not intelligent enough to fully understand, then because of that prita-purvakam, because of that love, then he, Krishna himself, enters and gives him the understanding by which that person can come to the Supreme Lord. This is how wonderful Krishna is. So therefore, because we know that our activities are meant to be dovetailed in the service of the Lord, therefore we engage in all kinds of activities in Krishna consciousness, and the result of that is that we naturally become unattached. We become unattached to the, just like the verse, Vishaya Vini Vartante Nirahara Shidehinam, that one may restrict himself from sense sense objects, but the taste remains. But remaining fixed and engaging ourselves in the process of devotional service, one gets Padam Dristvani Vartante. He gets the higher taste. Slowly but surely, the higher taste comes. But it takes effort. It takes practice. It takes training. So, I'm just going through a few things, and one thing is that for one who is in knowledge, he actually knows that his material condition is under the control of the Supreme Lord. Now, we are either under the control of the Lord's external energy, or we can be under the control of the Lord's internal energy. Does anybody know the example of the cat and the rat and the kitten? The kitten in the mouth of the cat feels very comfortable, but the rat in the mouth of the cat feels very uncomfortable. So we have this thing where we know that we are engaged in the service of the Lord. We're like the kitten in the mouth of the cat. Whatever happens, therefore it's described that consequently when one becomes undisturbed in all kinds of material reactions. Because when we ordered this body, just like sometimes you order a new car and you wait, you know, 3 months and the new car comes exactly the way you want it. When we were in our last body, we were organizing our new body. And some of us got a lemon and some of us got, you know, there's a lemon law in Florida, but it doesn't pertain to us. So we should not be disturbed by these reactions, knowing that they are under the control of Krishna, and everything and anything that's happening is happening due to our actions. We can't blame it on Krishna. I was in Poland doing the Polish tour with the boys in 2003, and we were doing the question and answer. I don't see a clock. A few minutes. Doing a question and answers. And one lady said, why is, you know, God so mean? Why is he mean? You know, I heard, you know, some people are blind and some people are this and some people are that. I said, how many children do you have? She said, 5. I said, I walk into your house 6 o'clock tomorrow night. 4 children are eating ice cream. 1 is in the corner, standing in the corner crying. So I say, why are you picking on this kid in the corner? Why aren't you giving him ice cream? You don't know what he did before you came. I said, that's the answer. We don't know what we did in our previous existence to reap a particular result from our activities. So whatever it is, it's coming through Krishna's external energy and his internal energy, and we just accept. We tolerate it. At the same time, we make efforts to change that, so in the next life, we don't have to go through that again. We end that cycle. And that is done by giving ourselves to the service of the Lord in many ways. Not many ways, in all ways. Seeing Krishna within everything and anything. You know, I just saw this, tell one more story and then I'll end. Stowe Park, 1968. Prabhupada was walking, so 1968. Those of us who were around know what it was like in California at that time. And the devotees asked Prabhupada, what's the vision of a pure devotee? What is he seeing? Is he seeing like super souls everywhere? You know, kind of like a kaleidoscope of, you know, like an LSD trip or something? Or is he seeing the cowherd boys and Krishna and the cowherd girls? Or what does he see? What is pure devotee's consciousness? It's not like that. And he used the example of his watch, but I'll use the example of my glasses. If I put my glasses here and I leave, then Arvind may look up and say, Maharaj, you forgot your glasses. So we don't just see the glasses, but we see the person who is the owner of the glasses and the controller of the glasses. That's me, in a sense, material sense. So Prabhupada said, in the same way, the devotee sees everything as being owned and controlled by Krishna. And therefore, if he sees a tree, he sees Krishna. Whatever he sees, he knows it to be a part of Krishna's creation. And he doesn't forget Krishna. And at the same time, he understands that Krishna is controlling everything. And therefore, he's not bewildered. He sees Krishna first. This is Krishna's energy. Now, how do we use it? If we use it for our sense gratification, we have to pay the price. If we use it for serving Krishna, we get a wonderful benefit. One last thing. One year, a boy stole the candy bar on the summer trip. Big, big trouble. Lecture, they don't like. And it's a long lecture. So we had to stop at Sam's Club. When we stop at Sam's Club, we don't use those grocery carts. We use those big trolleys because 30 teenage boys can eat more than 100 normal people. So when we got to the point, when we were finished, I said, just walk straight through, don't stop at the cash register. They said, what? I said, no, just keep going out the door, right to the van, and put the stuff away. He said, Marge, you can't do that. I said, that's your philosophy. And they said, what do you mean that's our philosophy? I said, you can steal a candy bar. I can steal three trolleys stuff from Sam's. Mars, a candy bar is a candy bar. You can't do this much. That's over the limit. We got to have limits. So we have to understand that when we leave this body, we have to go through the cash register to check out. And we have to check out anything and everything that we've done in this lifetime. And it will be accounted for in the little scanner. Krishna have a little scanner or whatever they call that thing. And we have little skews on every activity that we did. And then all of a sudden, our custom-built body for next life takes place. Okay, I went a little over time. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. Any question or comment? If not, everybody's hungry. They're already lining up. Okay. Hariwa, okay.
Krishna, thank you for a wonderful class, Maharaj.
Thank you.
So I'm wondering, you know, so you talked about all of us have our little pockets of Maya or whatever. I don't
know. Little bag.
Bag of Maya.
Mm.
So one bag of Maya that many devotees I know I've suffered from and have for years is the love of movies. I grew up in America here, and we watched a lot of television, a lot of movies, a lot of things. And so my rationale these days is that I will write movies because I've been writing for a long time and I've published a little bit. And
What was that?
That I would write movies. And I've actually kind of pursued that with a little success, not terribly much.
You write your own movie.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to do that somewhat. I'm writing something on my Guru Maharaj's life, his pastimes, Bhakti Tirtha Swami, and his pastimes in his body.
I would probably watch that movie. I haven't watched many, but I'd probably watch something about Bhakti Tirtha Swami for sure.
Okay, okay. So, but I'm just wondering, is that just total Maya, or you know?
Is writing movies about a spiritual entity, a spiritual personality, Maya? No.
Yeah, but you know, I guess I'm asking the preparation. Somewhat in preparation, my mind is telling me in preparation for this writing of this that I have to be a little familiar with the techniques that they use in movie making.
Hmm. Well, that's a slippery slope. I would say that there are ways to learn that where you don't have to get caught by the tigers of Maya. And that one should utilize those things first. I don't know anything about the movie business, so I don't know where to direct you. But I know for a fact, I don't know much about movie making, but I don't know where to direct you to go to get, you know, innocent information which wouldn't contaminate, but I know that for a fact that when I was from the eighth grade till about a year before I joined this movement, a musician, and when I came to the temple in Gainesville, one of the devotees asked me to play, and when I did that, the first song was a Krishna conscious song, and then after that, they said, "You remember this one?" And I said, "Yeah." And on that day, I decided I won't do this for Krishna because I don't want to go down and remember all the, you know, aspects of material music. So, one stalwart leader one time said, if you go to the movies, it's Maya, and if you like it, it's even bigger Maya. So be careful with movies. Krishna says, of fish, I'm the shark. That doesn't mean that Jaws is a bona fide movie. Okay. Do your best. Okay. I've seen devotees do that. I don't want to make a comment on that. I'll keep that to myself. Okay. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.